In Leviticus chapter 25, God told the children of Israel he wanted them to keep a certain kind of a calendar, and the calendar consisted of blocks of time of 50 years. They were to look at their years in weeks, what we would call weeks. That is, 7 years, just as they kept, they worked for 6 days and they kept the Sabbath of the week, the seventh day of the week, they rested. They were to farm their land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year, they were not to farm their land. They were to allow the land to rest. And they were to do this for seven of these groups of periods of time, and then after the seventh, which is a total of 49 years, they were to commemorate a special year. And it was the year of Jubilee, the year of release, the year of liberty, had several different titles. And during that period of time, all the land that had been sold reverts back to its original owners. Slaves were freed. Basically, it was almost like a reset button. Every 50 years, there's a reset button, and everything reverts back. Everything, the land, particularly, it was about the land. That is, the land goes back to its original owner. And we talked about a little bit last week about the fact that how that is a representation of what God is going to do. Ultimately, that the land, the earth, belongs to God. And ultimately, he's going to take it over again. He's going to come back and repossess the earth. And those who are living and following Christ and living for him are going to inherit the earth. He's going to restore it. And those who rebel against him, he is going to destroy. That's really the bottom line. Well, the calendar that God has given us, he's laid out in the Bible. He's given us a tremendous amount of chronological data in the scriptures. Last week, we went through all the genealogies of that are in Genesis, chapters 5 and 11, which brought us up to the point of Abraham. And we proved by doing all the math that Abraham was born in the year 2000. Now, we're going to look at this chart today. We're going to try to go from the year 2000 when Abraham was born up to the time of the Exodus when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And a little bit beyond that. The goal today is to prove to you and show to you two things. Number one, that the Exodus was in the year 2500 counting from creation, which is the 50th Jubilee year, which is a remarkable coincidence, if all this is coincidence. It's a remarkable coincidence because we're counting in blocks of 50 years, Jubilee years, right? And this would be the 50th Jubilee year. It's 50 times 50. The 50th Jubilee year, the year 2500. And if the Jubilee represents release or liberty, certainly the Exodus would be the epitome of that, wouldn't it? When God brought the children of Israel out of bondage, from the house of bondage. The second thing I want to prove to you today, besides that, is this right here. That is, that the calendar, when God gave the Israelites that calendar and told them that after they went into the promised land, they were to begin to keep this calendar, what I'm going to prove to you is that when the Israelites actually did do that and actually began to keep the calendar, the Jubilee years and the cycle synchronizes perfectly with this Jubilee calendar that we have established starting with creation. In other words, they came in on it after it was already underway. God was already reckoning time this way before they came, or before they went into the promised land. Now, the first thing we need to look at is Genesis chapter 21, verse 5. Let's go there for just a moment. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. We need to know a couple things about Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Now, if you remember, Abraham was born on a Jubilee year, the year 2000. We don't know when during the year 2000 Abraham was born. He could have been born early in the year 2000, counting from creation, or he could have been born late in the year 2000. But let's assume he was born in the latter half of the year 2000. In fact, my inclination is that he was probably born at the very end of the year 2000, because that would complete the first two millennia of God, counting from creation. It would complete it. So let's assume he was born towards the end of the year 2000. Now, he was in his 100th year when Isaac was born, which would make it the year what? Right. It could be in the early part of 2099 or well into 2100, sometime in that range. And we're going to assume that it's in 2100, or maybe perhaps around the beginning of the year or somewhere around there. All right, but it's the year 2100. Is that a jubilee year? Is the year 2100 a jubilee? Yeah, any year that ends, counting from creation, that ends in 50 or double zeros is a jubilee year. Now, what you'll see up here, let me just explain the chart to you. These markers here represent jubilee years. So there's 49 years in between each of these markers, in between them. They are every 50th year we're marking. I mean, you can see I have the numbers here, counting from creation going up. All right, so they're divisible by 50. And then below that, I have numbered what jubilee year it is counting from creation. That is, the year 50 from creation would be the first jubilee year. The year 100 would be the second jubilee year, and so forth. All right? So you can see how we're counting that. Abraham was born in the 40th jubilee year on the year 2000. Now, Isaac was born on a jubilee year in the year 2100. Another amazing coincidence. We keep seeing these remarkable things that God does. When God actually intervenes in order to bring about his promises and his plans, what we're going to find is he keeps doing it on jubilee years. So Isaac is born on the 42nd jubilee year. Now I want you to go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. What we're going to do today is we're going to talk about three periods of time that are mentioned in the scriptures related to this time period. There's a period of 400 years that is mentioned in this passage we're going to look at. There's a period of 430 years that is mentioned both by the Apostle Paul and also in Exodus chapter 12. And then there's a period of 450 years that's only mentioned by Paul. And what we're going to try to do is find out where these blocks of time fit on this chart. So let's look at the first one, Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he said to Abram, that is God said to Abram, this is when God appeared to him, not the first time, but he says, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And the word A is not really in the original text. It simply says strangers in land not their own. And will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. There's our 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the Exodus, right? Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. That's when he's going to bring them out of Egypt. They shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, let's try to establish from the text when this 400 years begins and when the 400 years ends. As far as when it ends, that's pretty straightforward. He's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about the Exodus. At the end of the 400 years, he's going to bring them out. That's the Exodus. But where does it begin? Where does it begin? Now, let's notice that it says that something's going to happen to Abram's descendants. You see that? In verse 13, know that certainly that your descendants or seed. So he's not only talking about Abraham, but what God is going to tell Abraham and predict here relates to Abraham's seed. So, question, could this 400-year period begin before Isaac was born? No, it would have to begin after Isaac is born, because that's when Abraham's seed is produced, right? And not only that, but what does it say about is going to happen to Abraham's seed? What does it say? They'll be strangers in land not theirs, and will serve them. But the 400 years is specifically attached to affliction. You see that? It says they will afflict them 400 years. So the 400 years is a period of affliction. a period of affliction. Now, question. When did Abraham's seed begin to be afflicted? Afflicted means to be treated not nice by other people.
When they went into the land.
When they went into which land? Egypt? See, a lot of people assume that he's talking about 400 years in Egypt. But the question is, when did the affliction really begin? Actually, even before.
From
Isaac's birth, Ishmael, his brother, persecuted him, right? In fact, it got so bad that Sarah had Abraham sent Hagar and her son Ishmael away because of his mistreating and her son, Isaac. Isaac got shoved around from pretty much day one. Is there other instances where Isaac, where Jacob, where others were treated poorly, were afflicted, persecuted, things of that nature? There's a lot of it. Those of you who have been coming to our Wednesday night class, as we've been reading through the book of Genesis, you remember what happened with Isaac. Let's just look at one example, all right? We'll look at one example. Genesis 26. We have the beginning of the chapter with the story of Abimelech when Abimelech wanted to take Isaac's wife from him. But then in verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in the land. That is, he's planting. And he reaped. Now, by the way, is Isaac living in a land not his own? Yeah, God had promised that land to Abraham and his seed, but it's in the hands of foreigners. I mean, it's in the hands of others right now, right? They're living, in fact, Hebrews says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lived as foreigners and strangers in the land that God had promised to it. So he says, Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, and great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up the wells, which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then, so here he's getting pretty much ejected out of the area. He has to move. He's got to pick up his stuff and go. And Abimelech said to Isaac, I'm sorry, I read that. Verse 17. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So he's moved his location because of the problems he's having with other people. He's dug new wells now, or redug wells, so that he can feed his life, or you know, his livestock can be watered and all that kind of stuff. He can continue. He's moved out of people's way. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of that well Essek, because they quarreled with him. Then he dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well. So what's happening here is the people of the land are envious of God's prospering Isaac. And Jacob also later, envious of them because God is prospering them greatly in these foreign lands. They're foreigners, right? Living in these lands. And so they try to take what's theirs. They run them off. They run them out of town. Every time they dig a well or do something, and then their land starts that they're living on is starting to become prosperous, they want what they have, and so they persecute them. And we see this goes on and on and on. What we find throughout the book of Genesis is that Isaac and Jacob were persecuted. That is not daily, not every day, but they were persecuted. They were strangers. They were living in foreign lands. Now, God said in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 16, that he was going to bring them out of bondage in the fourth generation. You see that? That's in Genesis 15, 16, in the fourth generation. Now, if we suppose that all these 400 years was while they were in Egypt, and we know from the Bible, from comparing many passages, that a generation was typically 40 to 50 years, was considered a generation. It would take, to cover a 400-year period in Egypt, it would take about between 8 and 10, perhaps, at least 7 to 10 generations of people for that 400-year period of time. But yet God says, I'm going to bring them out in the fourth generation, which means it's a much less period of time. All right, we're talking about maybe 200 years, half that time. Right. Also, we know from Scripture that Isaac was 60 when he had Jacob, and Jacob was 130 when they went down into Egypt. So that's 190 years from the time of Isaac's birth until they actually entered into Egypt. And that was even before they were persecuted in Egypt, because you have to remember, Joseph lived there and they became very fruitful and prosperous while they were there for some time before they became slaves. So we've got at least 190 years there. If you add that to the 400 years, if you assume that was in Egypt, you've got the period from Isaac's birth to the Exodus of being well over 600 years, 615 or 20 years. That won't work. And the reason that won't work is because we're going to look at another passage in a moment where the Apostle Paul said that from the time God made the promise to Abraham, even before Isaac was born, until he gave the law, which was the year of the Exodus, was only 430 years. So it couldn't be 600 and some years. So the only way that these passages are going to harmonize is if we understand that the time of this affliction is counted from Isaac's birth. It can't be before Isaac's birth because he says your seed is going to be afflicted 400 years. They couldn't afflict Abraham's seed before Isaac was born, could they? So it was from that point in time. So what we're going to do is we're going to say that the 400 years begins with Isaac's birth and it ends with the Exodus. And that fits well within the parameters of this particular passage. Isaac was born in 2100 at the 42nd Jubilee. That'll take us to the year 2500, the 50th Jubilee. Now, we're going to establish this, though, three ways. We're not just going to take that one passage of Scripture. All right, let's look at the 430 years. Go to your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. You know what's fascinating about this? You can't develop a proper chronology of the Bible with only the Old Testament. There are statements in the New Testament that fill in some places that the information is missing from the Old Testament. And we get them all from the Apostle Paul, by the way. He says in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant." And he's talking about the covenant God made with Abraham, by the way. "Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." And if you remember reading about the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, God told Abraham he was going to give him a son. He was going to make of his son a great nation, that through one of his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that his seed, his descendant or descendants, would inherit all the land that he promised to Abraham. So he says, "To Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, quote, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed." He's quoting that from the promise God made to Abraham. And then he says, "Who is Christ?" That is, the seed is Christ. The seed that God made the promise to is Christ. "And I say this, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." So what is he saying? He's saying that from the time that the promise was first made until the time that the law was given is 430 years, right? You agree with that? That's what the text says. It's 430 years. Now, it's 400 years from here to the Exodus. And we know the law was given the same year as the Exodus. It was only a couple months later. So it's the same. The termination point of the 430 years here is the same as the 400 years, the time of the Exodus. When does it begin? What is the event that begins that 430 years? God's promise to Abraham, right? God's promise to Abraham. Now let's look at Genesis 12 that George just mentioned. "Now the Lord," verse 1, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed from Haran." Now, how old is Abraham? And he when he left Haran, he was 75. Well, now, is that talking about this? Paul said it's 430 years. If he was 75 and Isaac was born when Abraham was 100, that's only 25 years difference, not 30 years difference. Y'all following me?
Right behind you.
So if George is correct, then this line should be up here 5 years more. But it's not. It's 430 years. And the reason, this is the same mistake that Usher made too, George, so you're not alone. Usher, the great chronologist of the Bible, made the very same mistake. Yes, you're in good company. I want you to notice something very important in verse 1. It says, now the Lord had said. It doesn't say the Lord said. It says the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to the land I will show you. That is, the Lord had previously said to Abraham, leave your... Now, a question. The context of this passage is while he's living in Haran. Now, you all know the story of what happened to Abraham, right? God told him to leave. He went. But did they go right straight to the promised land? Where did they stop? Haran. They stopped in a place called Haran. And then, after Abraham's father died, Terah, then they moved on. How long were they in Haran? The text doesn't say. They were 5 years, which we're going to prove in a moment. The text doesn't say. But here's something you have to notice from the passage. Look very carefully at it in Genesis 12. What did God actually say to him? Did God say, leave Haran? They were living in Haran, which was foreign to them. That was not their country. It was not their kindred. It was not their home. They simply stopped there for a while until Terah died, probably because Terah was sick and not up to the journey. It says, God originally had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. Now, that's not from Haran. That's from where he was before, which was where? Ur in Mesopotamia. Abraham's home was in Ur of Mesopotamia. So what this passage is doing, and it's very subtle, if you can miss it very easily, but what it's saying is God had previously told Abraham, I want you to leave your home and go to the promised land. And here is Abraham now, some years later, stalled in Haran. His father has now died, and now Abraham is remembering what God told him, and so Abraham is now leaving and going. Okay? Now, how do I know that God really said this before? And the answer is in the New Testament. Okay, this is another place where the New Testament absolutely proves it for us. Go to Acts chapter 7. And this little tidbit of information is not in the Old Testament. It's provided for us by Stephen in the New Testament, and it's one of the reasons why the Jews' calculation of their chronology is wrong, because they also calculate from when Abraham was, many of them do, calculate from when Abraham was 75 instead of when he was 70. But look what Stephen said about Abraham and this incident. Acts 7, verse 1. The high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And here he's quoting from the passage in Genesis that we just read. So you can see very clearly that the passage in Genesis, it didn't occur in that context when Abraham was 75 years old. It had occurred previously, and that's why Genesis said God had said to Abraham. All right, now let's continue reading. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on, and so forth. So, what have we learned? The covenant that God made with Abraham was not when he was in Haran. Even though it looks that way with just a cursory reading of Genesis chapter 12. The covenant God made was prior to him going to Haran, when he left Ur of Mesopotamia. So now, we know that Abraham left Haran when he was 75. How long was he in Haran? 5 years. Now we just are getting that from doing the math. And we're doing the math because the Apostle Paul said that from the time God made the promise to Abraham, which we just read about, until the Exodus, or until he gave him the law, which was the year of the Exodus, is 430 years. Now, what's interesting about this is others have come to the same conclusion, ancient chronologists. Now, Usher is fairly recent in world history, okay, his chronology. But ancient chronologists, early Christian chronologists like Irenaeus, who calculated this as well, and even a Jewish chronologist, both said that Abraham was 70 years old when God appeared to him the first time and made the covenant with him, not 75. Now what happens, because of this error, Usher's dates are 5 years too long because of this error. This is a five-year error in Usher's chronology. He would place the Exodus then 5 years farther than us, plus 13 more years from the genealogies that we talked about last Sunday when we showed the proper way to do the math and how people have done it the wrong way. So we've got a total of how many years error now between Usher's dates and what we're seeing here? 18 years. We've got 18-year error, and it's too long. 18 years too long. So what it does is it pushes Usher's date for the creation of the world back 18 years too far, which means we're not as far along in that 6,000 years as Usher claimed we were. Now, there's more errors, too, which we're going to turn up as we continue. Now, let's talk about the 450 years. Here's the problem that we run into. If this whole theory is right, it hinges on one very important thing. And if this didn't work, it would falsify the whole theory. And that is that when God told the children of Israel to start keeping that Jubilee calendar, if when they started keeping the Jubilee calendar, it was not on a Jubilee year counting from creation, in other words, they didn't synchronize together, then I would scrap the whole thing and say, this isn't right. There's something wrong. This isn't right. But it does. But here's the problem. The children of Israel, if the Exodus was in the year 2500, that is the 50th Jubilee, if that's true, if we're right there, how long did they wander in the wilderness? So when did they go into the Promised Land? What year? 2540. Not 2550. This requires that they start keeping it in 2550. We got a 10-year problem here. Apparent problem. But here's the facts. I'm going to just give you a couple of references. In Exodus chapter 23, just jot this down. In Exodus 23, 29 and 30, God said to the Israelites, when I send you into the land, when I bring you into the land, I'm not going to cause you to inherit it immediately. I'm going to drive out your enemies little by little, he said. That's one thing. When did God tell them to start keeping track of this Jubilee calendar with these cycles of years and 7 years and then the 49 years and then the 50th year, all that? When did he tell them to do it? Not when did he actually tell them, but when did he require that they begin to do it? After what?
Sinai.
No, we got 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after that before they even went. He says, when you inherit the land, and start farming your land, and he says, your land, when you start farming your land, I want you to do this. I want you to keep track of this calendar. It's not their land until they inherited it. It's not their land until they defeated the enemies in the book of Joshua. Until they defeated the enemies and then they could settle on the land and farm it and it was their land. Well, if you read through the book of Joshua, it talks about, I think it's in chapter 14, it talks about Caleb. Here they've been in the land now for 5 years. And Caleb comes to Joshua and says, look, Joshua, Moses told me that when we got in the land, I could have this particular portion of land. And he says, I was 40 years old when I was one of the spies. Then they wandered in the wilderness, and he says, here I am 85 years old today, and I still haven't got my inheritance. So from his 40th birthday until the end of the 40 years of wandering would make him 80 when they went into the land, and here he is 85, and he still hasn't gotten his inheritance yet. Nobody's gotten their inheritance yet. So what happens is Joshua then divides up the southern part of the land, and he gives it to three of the tribes. They get their inheritance. But then we continue reading in Joshua, and they have more skirmishes, they have more battles, And then finally, several chapters later, Joshua says to the other tribes, when are you guys going to go out and defeat the enemies and claim the rest of the inheritance? You guys haven't done it yet. And he got on their cases about it. So they finally go out, they measure out the land, they come back to Joshua, he divides it all up. Not till we get to Joshua 22 is all the land divided up amongst the tribes, and Joshua calls together, they have a big meeting, Joshua calls together all the armies, because remember, they've had their armies activated. All the tribes have had their older men, or their men who are mature enough for battle, activated and working and defeating these people. And Joshua calls them all together, and he tells them that God has fulfilled what he promised to fulfill, and he dismissed their armies, and he said, now you can all go home to your inheritance. That's in Joshua 22. Now, the question then is, well, how long was it from the time that they entered the promised land until we get to Joshua 22? The Old Testament doesn't tell us. We know it was 5 years until the southern tribes got their inheritance when Caleb was 85, but the northern tribes, it doesn't tell us. We can assume it's 5 more years, but that's an assumption, and we don't want to base this on assumptions, do we? We don't want to base it on assumptions. Well, here's where the Apostle Paul fills in those little missing tidbits for us. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 17. Paul's giving a speech. And he says, Acts 13, verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose, and I want you to note the word chose our fathers. It's very important. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. Now, how many of you are reading from a New King James translation? Let me see your hands. How many of you are reading from a New American Standard? Does anybody have a New American Standard? Do you have a NIV? RSV? Daisy, what do you have? Do you have a...
No, I have a...
You have a New King James. Anybody have anything other than a New King James or a King James? All right, I want you to read verses 19 and 20 to me from the New American Standard Version.
When he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet.
Now, do you see a big difference in what you just saw in your Bible? Mm-hmm. The statement about 450 years in the King James and New King James translation is placed after he gave them judges. But in all the other translations, it's before it. The other translations all say that the 450 years was from the time he chose our fathers until Joshua had distributed all the land to them by inheritance. That is, they had finally all received their inherited land. That it was 450 years. All right, now, The error is in the New King James and the King James translation. There's an error in word order here. There's some manuscripts that have the word order different. That is a phrase placed earlier in the sentence or later in the sentence. And so in your New King James and King James Bibles, they place it after the judges. But the oldest manuscripts all have it before that. All right, so the oldest, there's plenty of good, solid evidence in the manuscripts, and the oldest manuscripts all have it reading that the 450 years was from the time of God chose our fathers until Joshua had completed dividing up the land, which is when they were to start counting their Jubilee cycles. 450 years, right? Now, the question then is, okay, we have 450 years. If the 450 years ends when Israel started counting, where does it begin? And it's when God chose our fathers. Now, what does he mean by God chose our fathers? I want you to jot down some references because I can't go there now because I'll be late for the nursing home. So I want you to look these up later. Deuteronomy 4:37. Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 10:15. All right, Deuteronomy 4:37. Deuteronomy 7:6. Deuteronomy 10:15. What these passages say, in essence, they talk about God choosing Israel. All right, they use that terminology, God choosing Israel. And it always says that he chose Abraham's seed because of the promise he made to Abraham. So it does not include Abraham. He chose Abraham's seed. Now also, write this down. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. The Apostle Paul goes into a discourse about choosing there, about election. And when he's going to explain what this means, all this election means, you know where he goes? He goes to Isaac. He says God chose Isaac and he rejected Ishmael. And then he goes on, he says God chose Jacob and he rejected Esau. He doesn't go to God chose Abraham. He goes to God chose Isaac. And he chose Isaac and he chose Jacob and then he chose all the 12 tribes and then he chose Moses and he brought them all out of Egypt because of the promises that he made to Abraham. So the choosing or the election of God is of the seed or descendants of Abraham and not of Abraham himself. Therefore, if Paul himself gives a discourse and that's the way he interpreted it in Romans chapter 9, then when Paul says God chose our fathers, he's counting from Isaac. He's not counting from Abraham. He's counting from Isaac. And if that's the case, Isaac was born here in 2100. God chose Isaac. In fact, God said to Abraham, no, I haven't given you the promises through Ishmael, your son, but in Isaac, your seed shall be called. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. The seed of Abraham starts with Isaac. God chose their fathers, starting with Isaac, then Jacob, and all the way down the line. From here, Paul says it is 450 years until the land was fully conquered and God gave it to the children of Israel through Joshua, is what Paul says here in Acts chapter 13. Isn't that interesting? It's 450 years, not 440 years. Isn't that interesting? Now, if we went to the time when they went from here until they went into the land, it would be 440 years. But Paul says, no, it was 450 years. And he specifically says that he distributed their land to them by allotment. That is the inheritance. And that's when God said they were to start counting the Jubilee calendar. So what is that? It's a Jubilee year. It's the year 2550. It's the 51st Jubilee year when Joshua finally finished distributing the land, when Joshua sent the armies home and said, now you go home and start farming your land. They began immediately. The next year was year one of the first Jubilee cycle that they started to keep, that they started to observe. And the very first Jubilee that the Jews would have celebrated, would have been the 52nd Jubilee at the end of that cycle that they began at the end of the 51st Jubilee. You all see that? Make sense? The thing that I find, it puts a big smile on my face, is the fact that when we try to reconstruct the chronology of the Bible from only the Old Testament, we run into dead ends. We run into loose ends. Stephen solved one problem for us. The Apostle Paul solved two problems for us. The answers are in the New Testament. But what does that say about the unity of the Bible? What does it say? And what does it say about the way God progressively gives his revelation to mankind? And what does that say about the unity between the prophets and the apostles? It says a lot. It ought to say a lot to a Jew, I would think, who rejects the New Testament as God's word. It is God's word. And the Bible is a whole and is a unit. And God has been very gracious to us to provide us all his information. We got to go digging for it, though. You have to dig for it. It's not going to just jump out at you. You have to find it. And you only find treasures in God's word when you're hungry for them and you're digging for them. You don't just stumble over them. Not normally, anyway. What we have proven today from three different passages that all overlap is that the Exodus occurred on the 50th Jubilee. Cannot be a coincidence. Cannot be a coincidence. What the 50th Jubilee means... A 50th year, any jubilee, means year of liberty, year of release. But the 50th year, and what does God do? He releases them from Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt. He frees them from slavery. I mean, it's perfect. You couldn't set it up any better. I mean, if you can tell that I'm a little excited about it, I am. But I'm really excited about the fact that the Apostle Paul fills in that little piece of missing information for us right here. And we see that it perfectly meshes with a calendar that God had been keeping from the very beginning. He didn't tell anybody he was, but he was. And when we start lining everything up, it all fits on his calendar. Fits perfectly on his calendar. It's very, very remarkable. It shows God's providence. It shows who's in control. It shows that ultimately, if God can do all that over thousands of years and line these things up like this, he certainly has everything under control and we have nothing to worry about. Isn't that right? I got nothing to worry about. He's going to finish all this. It's all going to line up perfectly. I'm confident with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the amount of information you provided for us in your word. And I pray that even though this crunching these numbers may seem boring to some and fruitless to others, but Father, there's treasure here in your word. And I pray, Father, that it will strengthen the faith of your people and that we will place our trust and our complete confidence in you. Have no worries. We're not worried about another 9/11 attack, because whatever comes our way, Father, we know how it all turns out. And we know we have a future with you. And we give you thanks and praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.